church, and there's a missions conference, and there are the Campbells and the Russells. Pastor says, boy, I don't know what we did, but we let the Campbellites in and the Russellites. It's pretty good. My name is Adam Russell. I've talked to many of you. I have my oldest son, Christian, with me. All the teens have gotten a little bit used to him today. Thank you, teens, for getting him involved. I really appreciate that. And the rest of my family is in Toledo, Ohio. We are actually basing out of Brent Hoffman's house. And that has been a huge, huge blessing to my family to be able to base out of there and have some stability. But that's where my wife and my younger two children are. And really, on that note, I'm just going to go ahead and show the video. We're kind of ready for that, right? And then I'll tell you about Mexico.
Mexico, a land of beauty, culture, music, traditions, and families. A major tourist destination, Mexico has beautiful white sandy beaches, warm tropical oceans, and a very active nightlife. But deep in the heart of Mexico, a disease has attacked this country. Poverty, drug wars, corrupt government, and dead religion. The people of Mexico are a people without hope. Of the 120 million people living in Mexico today, 90% of the country claims the religion of Catholicism, making it the second largest Catholic country in the world. Atheism, Jehovah's Witness, and Pentecostals also make up the vast majority of the country, leaving less than 1% of the nation with the true knowledge of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ.
My name is Adam Russell. My wife is Sarah. I have three kids, Christian, Kendra, and Braden. We've all lived in Western Washington all of our lives, grew up there. My wife and I both did. I moved into an apartment, townhouses, and she moved in seven doors down from me. And I met her, or first saw her 4 days after she moved in, and we met and started talking within the month. And our relationship just really grew from there. We became really good friends. We would sit outside and just talk for hours. The first time she invited me to church, I told her no. I didn't want to go. I always thought religion was just religion, you know? It's all the same. Just a lot of smoke is what I thought. I'd been into a couple Catholic churches growing up, but I didn't really know the truth. I've seen a Bible, but I'd never opened a Bible by this point. I never heard about Jesus Christ and how he died for our sins. But as we started growing in our relationship, I took a liking to her, and I went to church with her the first time. The first time I went to this church, Faith Baptist Church there in Chehalis, Washington, it was the first time I'd even opened a Bible. And the pastor preached a message out of it, and you could read along with him. And just to see the truth laid out in front of you and what he was saying, how he showed that Jesus Christ is God and how he died for our sins. And we could go to heaven and know for a surety or with a surety. That was how it's completely different from any church I'd ever been in. Yeah, the burden for us, it started really slow. Matter of fact, when we got the calling at our home church in that missions conference, I was scared. It was a scary feeling thinking, is this really what you want, Lord? And it took a while for me to accept it. And once I did accept it, the burden for Mexico was just burned inside both of us. And just a desire to be with the people, to show the people the truth. In Mexico, when we got there, we decided to go into a Catholic church since that is the dominant religion there in Mexico, and just to see what it was like and what captured people. And when we were in there, there's this lady, and she came in and she went over into this side area, and there's a statue of Jesus standing like this, and she was just holding the hand of the statue, and she was praying, and just she was weeping. And you could tell she was just hurting inside, and she wanted to talk to God. And she did that for about 5 minutes, just holding the hand of that statue, trying to talk to God. when we have the truth and we know it's easy to talk to God and He does listen, a real burden came there of just, why do these people have to suffer? They shouldn't have to suffer like this, trying to reach God. And that dead religion, that's where the burden really grew. Just wanting to reach the people and show them the truth. It's there for us to have and see. In Guayabitos, there's a church, a group of people anyways. They don't have a church anymore. They lost the building they were in. And they had a missionary actually for 10 years. But the missionary ended up having to go back to the States. And when he left, they ended up losing the building and it just kind of fell apart. But the people of the church, they remained together. Just seeing the desire of the people wanting a building again and wanting a pastor and wanting to be led, that really drew both Sarah and I. So with our hearts being on Guayabitos and wanting to get over there and really get those people established, and I feel the Lord will provide a man of God, a national man of God there to continue that church, continue to lead them. That way we can move on. And whether the Lord has us go north or south, I don't know which way He'll have us go yet, but we know that the Lord really wants us to just continue to plant churches along the coast. There's so many people that we could reach in each town.
Would you consider partnering with Adam Russell and his family as they prepare to start churches and spread the gospel throughout Mexico? You can assist in two ways. First, consider partnering financially with the Russell family. It is through your generous support that churches can be established in Guayabitos and in other parts of the country. The second and most important way in which you might assist is by partnering with the Russell family in prayer. While it will take financial help to get to Mexico, it is faithful prayer which will allow the Lord's work to be accomplished in this needed country.
So that tells a little bit about our family, where we're from, and came to salvation through my wife inviting me to church, and we just really, we got married in that church and ended up getting discipled and just growing and teaching children, and then the Lord called us to Mexico. And as far as Mexico goes, when I went to Mexico, I had two prayers for the Lord, and the first one was, Lord, I know this is where you want us to go, but I don't understand why. Could you show me why you want us to Mexico? And could you give me your vision for Mexico? And really, I never imagined what He'd open my eyes to. As it says there in the video, you know, those people, they really are oppressed in every angle of life. They got an oppressive government over the top of them that makes sure they stay poor while the government stays rich and in power. And oppressive police force that will pull people over literally every day and take their money because they can. And they got oppressive drug lords throughout the country that extort the people. And if the people don't follow suit, then they just take them out. There's no mercy. And you know, when you have all these different things in your life that oppress you, as you may know, typically you turn to God, and they got an oppressive religious system over the top of them that teaches them pay and pay some more, and throw some Hail Marys in there, and just maybe you can get to heaven. Maybe there's absolutely no eternal hope for those folks down there. And seeing that with people clinging to statues and their beads and their penance and all this religious stuff for a sliver of hope, and passing out tracts for 3 weeks straight, we didn't have a single individual turn us down a tract, which never happens here in America. And this one still hasn't happened. Not only that, but multiple people would come back to us and say, do you have more of these? Do you have different ones? Is this really true? And we'd open the Bible up and show them how Jesus Christ really is God and how He did pay for the penalty of their sin. And if they receive Him, they can go to heaven and know it, as the Bible says. And just to see the joy in their eyes of, I can go to heaven and know it. The Lord showed me mightily why He wants us down in Mexico, and that's to preach the gospel. 126 million people, and you figure even if you have 100 Bible believers down there preaching, that's 1.2 million people, 1.26 million people per missionary. There's not enough. Amen. And when that was settled, I just asked the Lord, my second prayer is, Lord, I see why you want us down here. Where do you want us? And we visited a family, well-established veteran family by the name of Raymond Jones. And he took us all over from Guadalajara all the way over to the West Coast. And it's when we got into a town called Guayabitos on the West Coast there that the Lord really just started speaking in our hearts expressively, my wife's and mine. And anybody ever been to Puerto Vallarta on the West Coast? Major resort area. It's 1 hour south of where we're going to be, just kind of give you a reference. And seeing this work that once was very well established, and just watching them now as they just try to serve the Lord the best they know how, and going through the different trials they've been going through of having two different men that were leading the church the best they could. They knew they weren't called, but they were leading. And one of them died in a car accident, and another one died of terminal cancer. And still watching just that fire burning within them of somebody leading them in the Bible. And matter of fact, when I was there, they told me that they'd been praying for 2 years, not for a man, not for religion, but for somebody to come lead them in the Bible. That's what they wanted, somebody to come lead them in the Bible. And just watching them with their desire, and the teen group going out on their own accord, every Saturday they'd get together and they'd go evangelize, they'd take turns preaching to each other, they would play games. Just watching them, instead of being out in the world and serving themselves and serving the world, they were trying to serve God. Amen. And we came back home, and turn over to Matthew chapter 9. We came back home, and really I just gave a blank sheet of paper to the Lord. And I said, Father, I really want to go where you want me to go. I don't want it to be about me or my family. And you know, when you're waiting for God to answer prayer, you just keep praying and keep doing what you know what you're supposed to be doing. Amen. And keep your nose in the book. And I came across this passage here in Matthew chapter 9. It is a very well-known missions passage, but the Lord used it mightily. I wasn't looking for it either. It says here in verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that came off that page, and it just kind of slapped me silly there for a minute. And it was just the Lord saying, Adam, I want you in Guayabitos because you're going to be their next shepherd. And it truly was a hallelujah moment of just me, the Lord, and His Word, amen, and just confirming that's where He wanted us to go. So that's what we've stuck to and committed to. And we've been on the road for almost 2 years, coming up on 2 years, and we're already over 70%. And that's moving really fast. We're just thanking the Lord and praising Him for it. And about 2-3 months ago, I got confirmation from the Lord through some scripture confirmation and answered prayers and whatnot. I was asking Him if we could go down this summer, and He gave me a mighty yes. Get yourself ready. You're going down this summer. So I've kind of booked up the last of our meetings in July, and we're going to head back home. And it looks like August, we're going to be heading down to Mexico to get started. So what we're going to do is start with Raymond Jones, his family, and just submit ourselves to them, amen, in their ministry, and learn the culture, the language, the people, how to work with the people, how to live in Mexico, the dangers, everything we can learn, we're going to try and learn, amen. And we figured that'll be about 1 year, and then we're going to ship over to the West Coast there in Guayabitos and get with those people and get them established and just kind of see what God wants to do. I have a really large vision myself, but I know that's where God has called us. So I'm real excited to see what He wants to do over there with them. And I guess we'll just see in the years to come. Amen. I have prayer cards as well as a table. I know the kids usually like the table the most. But the prayer cards. Please take a prayer card. Take as many as you want. And just like I said this morning, I tell all you good Baptists, put that thing on your fridge. And every time you go to the fridge, you give us 10 seconds of prayer. Amen. And I know that we'll get about 15 to 20 hits a day out of you. I know how we good Baptists are. Amen. We like to eat. Eat in fellowship. So please just pray for us. And we're just real excited to see what God's going to do down there. If you think of anything, any questions about us, our family, Washington, Mexico, deputation, whatever it may be, don't be shy. Come ask away. I like to talk, so I was back here talking for like an hour earlier. You'd think my voice would be gone. I got a lot of practice talking. Anyway, let's turn over to 2 Timothy. So I want to give you a challenge here tonight in 2 Timothy. Let's just go ahead and pray, ask the Lord to bless this. Father, I do come to you tonight and just thank you, Father. Thank you for the opportunity of being here and meeting these great folks and Pastor Hoffman and his wife. And I just, Lord, tonight I ask that you would just come down and fill us up with your presence here, Lord. And you'd speak to hearts and reveal some things to us that we need to see. And just help me, Lord, to preach what I need to preach here, Father. And I pray that you get all the glory and honor out of it. And I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So 2 Timothy, as we know, it's the last book that we know of that Paul had written. And he wrote it to Timothy, obviously, a young man that he had won to the Lord. And the same young man that he had trained to be a pastor over a flock. And there's some things through this book here that I found as I was reading through here one time that were just, they're real encouraging to me. And I'll explain that in a bit. And you can almost kind of pick out a theme here, but let's just go through a few verses and I'll explain it here. Starting in chapter 1, in verse 6, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." And you see there in verse 13, he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words." And verse 14, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." And look in chapter 2 in verse 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And you see in chapter 3, in verse 12, he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And I think there's a purpose that Paul writes these things here to Timothy, but it all centers around something that really Americans lack today. And soldiers that I meet, and especially American Christians, we kind of lack this these days. It's being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel and being able to endure some hardness. It's something that you don't see in Americans today that we saw a lot of back in the day. And I'm not saying that I have all that. I'm just saying you see it as well as I do, I know. But what he's telling Timothy, hey, stir up the gift of God that's in you. Hold fast to those sound words, and don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of His testimony, and endure some hardness, Timothy. And it all centers around just suffering some persecution. Now, we all have suffered some persecution, some hard times in our life. Amen. And a lot of times it's because of us, right? We make some decisions and we go through some hard times, whether it be some work problems. We make a mistake at work, make a bad choice, and then we go through some hard times because of that, amen? Or it could be some financial problems because we go buy that thing that, man, I just really want that thing, but we shouldn't buy it. And we go through some financial hardship because of it. And it could even be some marriage problems. We've all gone through those. And you know how us men like to just open our mouth and speak. No filter a lot of times. But see, we go through problems and we know what that's like. But chapter 3, verse 12 here, that's something a little bit different. It's all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's suffering persecution because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what I really kind of want to focus on tonight and give you a good challenge out of this. I want to be really specific about this persecution on witnessing. Now, persecution that we suffer in America due to witnessing is pretty much nil. It's usually people saying, no, get that out of my face. I don't want to hear about that. And that's kind of some of the hardest things that we have to endure here in America. Amen. As Pastor was talking about, I think it was over at the other church, saying that somebody punched a guy, and he's saying, oh, I was sticking up for your wife. And it wasn't even that, but, you know, usually you won't even get punched due to it. You read through some church history, and they suffered some persecution, amen. Read through that Fox's Book of Martyrs and some other books, and you see some persecution there. But, you know, here today where we are, we still do suffer what we can call some light persecution that we don't like, and it's due to what he talked about as far as wanting to be accepted and approved of people around us. But, you know, usually whenever people get saved, especially at a later age in life, you know, they kind of get the zeal of, man, I want to tell everybody else, amen. And that's a great thing. And I remember whenever I got saved, I thought, boy, I can't wait to tell my family and my friends. I mean, they've never told me about this. Obviously, they don't know, and they're going to be excited as I am. They get to go to heaven, amen. I didn't know that I could go to heaven. And so I went to my family because we were really close and started telling them what the Bible says. And... whoa, you can't tell us we're sinners. But you don't understand, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Amen? Well, come on, Adam, so you think you're better than us? And it just went from there. You know how it is. And you know what happened is my family actually stopped talking to me for 2 years. They just stopped inviting me over, us, my family, and stop coming around unless there's a major holiday of Christmas or whatever. And we lost our family and all of our old friends, which was the best thing that ever could have happened to us when we started serving the Lord. But it was kind of a hard time there because we didn't really have anybody. So I can understand suffering some of that persecution and going through that. And maybe you're not witnessing at all, including you young teens. But maybe you are and you're going through this right now. What I want to do is just encourage you and show you how we are supposed to witness and how to go through those problems. And it's all here in chapter 4. The Lord showed me this here. It starts in verse 1 where Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So right off the bat, Paul is charging Timothy, and this isn't a charge like we think of today where you've been charged with battery and assault or thievery or whatever it may be. It's not being charged with a crime. But biblically, being charged is like Isaac. Isaac charged Jacob that he should not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Thou shalt not do this. Charge is a command. You will do this. You need to do this. And that's what Paul is doing with Timothy here. Hey, this is something you need to do. And he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy, this is between me, you, and God, and I'm telling you, you need to do this. And here's the charge, verse 2. Preach the word. Amen. Preach the word. Now, sometimes people, they don't like to apply that Bible to themselves whenever it kind of goes against the grain. We like to take stuff like salvation and our mansion that we got waiting for us and all that kind of stuff. But this is to you and I as well. Hold your place there, and I'll just show you real quick in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's writing this one as well. He says here in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5:18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." It's saying there, let me explain reconciliation. You probably know what it is, but when two parties are separated by something, when you reconcile them, you bring them back together. And God and man are separated, and I think we all know this. And it's not just by all this space that's between us, but it's by that gulf of sin that's in our life. Amen. And the only way that God and man are reconciled is through Jesus Christ. And it says here, if you have been reconciled by to God by Jesus Christ, you have been given a personal ministry of reconciliation. That means you have a ministry to go out and reconcile God and man through Jesus Christ. And that includes any teen in here that has been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So go back to 2 Timothy there. Preach the word. This is for us here. And it says, be instant in season, out of season. Now, do we have hunting up here? Like deer hunting and whatnot? Yes? No? Yes? Okay. Any hunters in here? Proud hunters? Got a couple boys, a couple men. There we go. Okay. You know, back home, you can. It doesn't matter if you're a hunter or not. You know when hunting season is in season. I mean, the camel comes out, and you start hearing all the gunshots, and then you start seeing the trucks roaring down the road, and they got the blood running out the tailgate. Ugh, just man stuff. Amen. We know when it's in season. And that's like here, preach the word in season. I mean, that's like right now, in season. We're ready. Amen. That's what we're ready to do is preach the word. You guys are ready to receive it. But it says out of season as well. Not when you're not expecting it. And that's like over there where Peter says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh for a reason of the hope that is in you. Be ready always. So we need to always be ready to preach the word. And you're going to see three things that preaching the word will always do here. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And they sound like negative things. that reproving, it's like correcting somebody, showing them that they're wrong. And it'll bring conviction in their life. Jesus Christ was saying, when the Comforter come, he will reprove the world of their sin. And that's what reproving somebody would be like. Rebuking, that's a sharp correction. That's like Peter over there, when Jesus was talking about how he's going to be given unto the Gentiles, and he was going to die. Peter rebuked him. Be it not so, Lord. he was really correcting him. No. It's not going to be this way. And then we have exhort. And exhort is where you kind of lift somebody up and you motivate them to do the right thing. It says over there in Acts chapter 11, when Barnabas was sent up to, Samaria, I believe it was, when they found out that the Holy Ghost had fallen upon them, and he went up to check on them, and when he saw that it was true, he exhorted them with all their soul to cleave unto the Lord. He was motivating them, hey, cleave unto the Lord. And these are the three things that are going to happen when we preach the word. And you notice that, yes, it is two-thirds negative. But we can't shy away from how God designed it to be, amen? We can't be all negative. You're a dirty, rotten sinner, and you're going to hell. And not tell them how to get right with God. But on the other hand, we can't tell them, well, God loves you, and God, he's perfect with everything you do. Don't worry. Because then what's the need for a change or God in my life anyway? No, it's two-thirds negative, and then one part positive. Tell them what to do to get right. Now, you imagine you're preaching the word to somebody, you're witnessing, telling them about Jesus Christ, and here you are giving them the word, and it's reproving them, and you got the Holy Ghost in there, and he starts to rebuke them, and you're trying to exhort them as well, and they just don't receive it. Now, have you ever had somebody correct you? And not only that, it was a sharp correction. And it was in front of other people. And not only that, you were wrong. So there's nothing you can really say against it. You've had that happen, I'm sure. And boy, doesn't that hurt our feelings? It just doesn't feel good, does it? See, now we know what it's like whenever this kind of stuff is happening, this spiritual reproving and rebuking. And we've all subject ourselves to preaching multiple times a week. Amen. That's a good thing. And you should be subjecting yourself to this word every day. And you run across something where the Lord just kind of slams your heart. And we know, we understand what that's like, but you get out there and you start talking to somebody and you start preaching to them, and boy, they don't receive that, and they start getting mad and they're rejecting that. You know, they're mad at the person inside of you, but they don't see Jesus Christ. They see you telling them that they're going to hell. And that's a hard thing on your part when they get mad and they start talking to you and hating you. And it's just as Jesus Christ said, all men will hate you because of my name. Or, it says, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And that's what's going to happen. But we gotta expect that this is going to happen. And this is how we know. I'll do this by a show of hands. How many people in here received Jesus Christ the first time somebody told you about him? One person, two people. And that's usually the most. I haven't seen three yet. Two people out of this size group. You see, most of the time we don't receive Jesus Christ right off the bat. And that's why it says here, with all long suffering and doctrine. Long suffering, because for most of us, it takes a long time. And that's like I talked about my family not accepting it well and walking away for 2 years. But after that 2 years, they started coming around, and I'd learned some grace and how to witness to people. And boy, my brother gets saved, and praise the Lord, he started growing, and now he's actually just about to graduate down there at PBI. I'm real excited for him. And all three of my sisters have professions of faith. Nothing really to go with it, but they tell me that they received Jesus Christ. So it just takes time, and people start coming around to that truth. And it sounds like a rough deal to, like, man, this is my ministry. I got to do this. And some people are like, hallelujah, that's all I got to do to make people mad? I'll go do that. Those are the pot stirrers, you know. But most of us want to be accepted. But this is what we're supposed to be doing. And here's why in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. I mean, that's where we are all around the whole world, folks. Everybody is turned from the truth unto a fable. Whether it be there is no God, or I want to work my way to heaven, or God loves me and it doesn't matter what it is that I do. People are turned from the truth. And you think about it this way, even in our born-again, Bible-believing crowds, the people that actually will leave the church and open their mouth is a remnant. It is a remnant of people that will actually open their mouth. And if I did, and if I asked you by a show of hands, how many people in here have a loved one, whether it's a family member or a coworker or, you know, a friend or somebody that you have in your life that does not know Jesus Christ like you, that's going to be every single person in here. And if you don't tell them, who will? Just think about it for a sec. I know the Lord has already got somebody in your mind. Who's going to tell that person if you don't? Probably nobody. And they've already turned away from the truth, just like everybody else in this world. And that's why we have these personal ministries to go out and preach the word to these people around us. And in verse 5 here, Paul says to Timothy, but it's applying to us, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. hey, we need to make full proof of our ministry as well. And to do that, you got to do the work of an evangelist. You got to get out there and preach. You got to endure afflictions. That's the afflictions that come with preaching the gospel. And you need to be watchful of those things you have in your life. Watch everything that's going on. And Paul says here, I'll try and close up on time. Verse 6, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I remember reading this, and I was like, man, hallelujah, this is a man. He's like, ready to be offered? Wow. And then verse 7, I thought, that's spectacular. I finished my course, fought a good fight. But you know what? There's something to that verse that it's actually obtainable for you and I. We can all obtain that verse. We just have to want to. You have to go ahead and fight a good fight. And you can finish your course that Jesus Christ has given you for your life. And you'll keep the faith through that, amen? And I always like to kind of throw this in here too. He talks about fighting a good fight. He goes back to chapter 2 there, where he says in verse 3, I read that verse earlier, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You know, as I went into the United States Army, I might have said that or not, and just like every young kid, and this happens to all of them, it doesn't matter what branch you go in, but you go through basic training, which is like the hardest thing you've ever done in your life. And when you graduate, you're like, yeah, I'm a G.I. Joe. I'm like my little army figurines. And you get this, they build this confidence up in you by the time you get out, and it's like, nobody can beat me up. And you really think you're something. And after I got out of basic training, I went to airborne school. And in airborne school, they don't have airborne school for the other branches. So all the Navy, Air Force, and Marine guys, and Coast Guard guys that all need to go through airborne school, they all come to the Army. And we're just one big happy family. I mean, I love to learn to grow and loving those guys, because we are all in the same fight. But I still love all the jokes. While I was there, I was very overconfident. I'll call it that. And I went into the restroom to use the restroom. And uniform is a really big deal. It doesn't matter what branch you're in. And when you go indoors, you take your hat off. And I went in the bathroom, and I just threw that hat on backwards. And I got done, washed my hands, and just turn around to start walking to the door, and my hat was still on backwards. And this Marine, and just like any Marine, they all are the same way. They're all just huge and jacked up. And they all have the voice just like this, and they talk just like that. And they're the meanest dudes on the world. And he walked through that door, and he didn't even take a half a second. He lit into me. And, I mean, he might as well just swab the floor with me. And he said a lot of things I won't repeat. But, you know, there is one thing that he said that really just slammed me, and I held on to it. I mean, I obviously still remember it today. He said, "You're a soldier of the United States Army. Act like it." You're a Marine. Why are you telling me that? And I got to thinking about that, though, over the next several days, and I thought, wow, man, he is exactly right. I am not acting like a soldier of the United States Army. And, you know, sometimes that's what we need to be told. Hey, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. Whether you realize it or not, it doesn't matter what age you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. And God is looking for good soldiers. I could tell you tons of stories about good soldiers and bad soldiers. But we need to be able to endure some hardness for that personal ministry of reconciliation that God has given each and every one of us. And we need to be able to get out there and open our mouth for Jesus Christ. Amen. And, you know, if anything, if that doesn't persuade you, verse 8 here in chapter 4, payday. payday. Amen. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And I know that's a little bit different, but we have those crowns we're going to win, and there's going to be other rewards that are thrown on top of that, as it talks about there at the judgment seat of Christ. And just think about it this way. Here God is working inside of you, and he's provoking you to do some things, and he's the one that does the work on the individual you're talking to. And it doesn't matter, like he said, if they reject it, you don't lose. That's a reward for you. And here God is doing all of this through you, doing most of the work. And then he brings us to heaven, dirty, rotten sinners we are. And then he rewards us for doing it. Well, we got a good God, folks. Beyond good. There's not enough words to describe how good our God is to us. But everything you do and that personal ministry he's given you, you're going to get rewarded for it one day. And there's a lot of folks out there that don't know the truth of Jesus Christ, and they need to hear it. Amen? So let's endure some hardness for that personal ministry God has given us. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this encouragement for me. And I pray that you encourage all these folks here, Lord. And I pray that you would just get glory and honor out of it. We love you. And I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.